Turn our Bibles tonight to the first chapter of the book of Leviticus. We've been studying the tabernacle in the wilderness during these summer months. Many have expressed their deep joy with the studies. I asked Brother Swingard to assemble the tabernacle tonight, simply because I wanted us to get a view of it in our mind. We won't refer to it a great deal. I didn't put the furniture around in its respective places. But we want to come now to this portion. I'm going to read the first chapter of the book of Leviticus. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar, lay the wooden altar upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the part, the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats or of a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in the order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. And the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. He shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. He shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Going back to the previous chapter, which is the last chapter of the book of Exodus, and read it again from the 33rd verse. This is speaking of Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, and they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And we think of the offering that we have here. Let's look back at the tabernacle. And as we see it in miniature here, you can feature this with several millions of people about it. Now it's all raised up. It's completed. And after they set it out there, then God came right here and He rested just over the Ark of the Covenant. And the glory went up, and it shadowed over the camp of Israel. What a marvelous thing it must have been. In the hot desert day, it was like refrigeration to them. Air conditioning, God had it a long time ago. And then of a night, it was like a fire that was cozy and warm to keep them. I suspect God kept them in a perfect climate all the time. And, you know, He's able to do that. But here He was. And I want you to get the view, because God is speaking to them now from here. Up to this time, He had only spoken out of the heavens through Moses and other ways, or from Sinai, where He gave them the law. But now He can dwell with His people. But I want us to recognize that the reason He could dwell with His people was because everything that was out here in some way figured the work and the benefit of Christ to them. This was the only way that He could dwell with them. Between they and He, there was all of this that represented Christ and what He was. To the people, the work that He had accomplished, that which He had done, and it was because of this that God could walk with them and talk with them and be what He was to them. But even then, while He dwelt within this veil that Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews was His flesh, as the veil was rent, which was His flesh, or typical of His flesh. You see, God dwelt in here. But then when Christ was upon the earth, God was dwelling in this man, Jesus Christ. God was there, and this flesh was rent. And when it was rent, the temple was rent from top to bottom, and no longer, while God accepted the people here in this, the day came when all of the type was fulfilled, and now we are not just invited, we are bidden to come boldly to a throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The weakest, the greatest failure of children can come to the Lord at any time. People, devil will do his best to defeat you by making you feel that you are not worthy. Well, now, no one was ever worthy but Jesus Christ to come to God. And you see, it's in the Beloved that we're accepted today. But we must recognize that we really are accepted. You see, that doesn't mean we're brazen, but we are bold to take our place. Our faith takes hold of God and believes what we are in Christ. And you see, that's unbelief. There's a lot of this so-called pious humility that's nothing in the world but just unbelief. The devil will defeat you in every way he can. He'll keep you from entering into the best that God has for your life. Now, I know David here, he's probably read after a lot of the fundamentalists and such, and I've read of the words of most of the great fundamental leaders of the world, and without exception, every one of them that I ever read after said the greatest business of God was saving souls. Well, now, that's a little bit pitiful. If we went no further with God than that, we'd never get beyond the trespass offering. You see, you go much deeper than this. God had a purpose in delivering Israel. He made them as safe as they would ever be when they were in the land of Egypt yet. God could just as easily have kept them in Egypt. He could have kept them right in the middle of the Red Sea if he'd wanted to. He could have kept them out there in the wilderness if he wanted to. But we don't have to wonder what God wanted for them, because when he offered them the land and they could have gone in and could so easily have taken the land, and because of unbelief would not, God said, I was angry with that generation. They wouldn't have my land, and that made me unhappy. I tell you, when I have my children, I want to bestow on them all that I can bestow on them. A loving parent in the natural loves to do for its children. It doesn't do if you've got a dad or a mother that's very selfish and always putting things on themselves and don't want to help their children. If they're the right kind of children, you see parents that are not very loving, no matter what they say. In their love, they want to see their children progress and become fine men and women. And any help that they can give them, they gladly give them. And any vision that they can put in their lives, they gladly do it. Now, if that be true, how much more is it true with God? And so God does want us to go on into the depths, and that's why we're here. I'm sure David hears it often. I have had a number of ministers in this town to say to me, well, now, Brother Hill, we've got to forget this doctrine. We've got to get together. These things that separate us, we've got to forget it and go after the sinner. Well, now, bless your heart, God would have all men to be saved, but he didn't stop there. He would have them all to come to a knowledge of the truth. And you're never going to know the truth if you don't tell them the truth. And doctrine is not a dirty word. It's like food that you put on your table in the natural. It's that which matures the life and brings it up to God. I think I've proved conclusively over the years that you don't have to compromise to get people to come. And I don't think they're especially stuck on my preaching. It's what I preach. It's like I said the other night. I told David, now, as of next Sunday, I'm retiring. You see, I'm 65. That'll be, Sunday will be my last day in the 64th year. So you see, when I preach Sunday night, if Jesus tarries, that's it. And it's over. And, but you see, at this time, instead of my retiring, I have a greater demand for my life than I've ever had. Turned down a free radio program about 8-9 months ago. Turned out a daily television program 2 months ago. I said, no, God wants me to feed His sheep. I can't do both of them. God called me here, and I'm not interested. You see, there was a day I would have almost given my eye teeth for those things. Now I don't have any eye teeth to give. So I'm just not going to take it. But we need now, as Israel did then, divine direction and guidance. And you see, it isn't possible that anything should be left to our imagination. Look what has happened. We have, I don't know, several hundred thousand, maybe a million or two Mormons that are following off after a man's imagination. See? Now, some people would be offended by that, but if you'd take the Word of God, it wouldn't offend you. All you have to do is read in Galatians, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached, let him be accursed. And then Jesus in John told them when the Holy Spirit came, He would lead them into all truth. Now there's no more truth than all truth. You can't go beyond that. And in John 17, He again spoke of all truth. And you see, anything that's beyond that is not truth. It's imagination. And it doesn't conform to the Word of God. And so God didn't leave anything to their imagination. He didn't leave a thing to their imagination. He told them how to fight. He told them where to live. He told them how to march. He told them what to do. He told them how to worship. He told them how to work. He told the whole business. And you see, I don't care how sincere you may be. Sincerity never helped anybody in one sense of the word. You see, again, I've illustrated it many times like this. Let's say here is a person. And they keep aspirin in the medicine chest in the bathroom. And they have a little vial, same size, full of strychnine tablets. And you know, they're little white tablets, like little white headache tablets. And let's say a person gets up in the night and doesn't want to disturb the rest of the family and goes to the bathroom. In the meantime, someone has switched them bottles. And where the aspirin was, they've got the strychnine tablets. You can gulp down seven or eight or up. In the dark, sincere, so they're not going to be hurt. In the morning, they're just going to be as healthy as they ever were. Sincere. Sure, they're sincere. But that don't stop the poison. You can be as sincere as you want to, but you'd better have God. And you can have God. The thing of it is, you don't have to speculate. You don't have to go around gambling on the only precious thing you have, your soul. You can know. This Bible talks about knowing. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so there was nothing left to Israel. And we pointed out last Wednesday night how that Exodus showed man in Satan's hands. He was bound and being tortured, and then God freed him, and God speaking from Sinai at that time. But now the tabernacle is erected, and God's glory filled the places we read. And there was not a move, be it in their war, or in their worship, or in their walk, that could be made without the mind of God directing it. And you don't have to throw your life up for grabs. Didn't you know that? I thank God. Orville was in the office with someone, and we had all the blueprints. And everything ready to build across the street, And I have tried to stay out of it as much as possible. I don't have time for it. And we have good men and capable men. But all Friday night, I just couldn't rest. And all night long, that's not the thing I want. That's not the thing I want. That's not the thing I want. Next morning, I got up and called my son-in-law, and I said, that's not what God wants. Call that thing off. Go another way. You see, you don't have to make mistakes. And listen, if you do what God wants you to do, you don't have to sweat to do it. Just be weak. You know, I like that. I like that. I grow weaker. He weakeneth my strength in the way, David said. And you know, it's a good team when a weak fella hooks up with God. That's right. Look at the Apostle Paul. A weak man. That's the tragedy of the church today. We've got too many strong fellows. A lot of real strong, bright, brilliant, idea-filled fellows. They've all got an idea how to do it. And this catches on and that catches on. And mushrooms grow up overnight and go poof the next day. Let's build for eternity. And we can do that. So all the walk and the war and the worship was to be based on the sacrifice. You see, God's holiness must always be met. When he deals with us, and thus we have the blood and the high priest and the place. We have the blood over here, and we have the high priest ministering, and then we have the place, God. This is where God was. God wasn't over yonder with Baal. Yes, God's everywhere. That's true. But the lower hell. But at the same time, this was where God was doing business. This was where he was setting forth his purposes. This was where he had his plan in operation. And so we need to realize that. And then you'll know that I mentioned to you that God and read to you that God spoke to them in this first chapter out of the tabernacle of the congregation. And as he spoke, as we said earlier, all that Christ represented was between he and this people. And God accepted them in Christ. God accepted them in what his son had done. God's eyes were on the blood. Remember, they had the blood on the mercy seat. And God's eyes were here. He looked here. That was the reason he could so show these people grace. Now, he wasn't any the less holy than he was over on Sinai. But on Sinai, his grace was not displayed, and they built a fence around here lest even an animal coming nigh was cast through with a dart. But oh, how sweet it is to my own heart tonight to know that Jesus Christ did away with everything. He took the law out of the way. He just opened up the presence of God, and we can go right into the very throne of God himself in our weakest time, in our greatest time of failure, in our time of need, in our time even when we've faltered. We can come here and say, Father, I need your help. I'll fail as long as I'm not strengthened by you. I try, I've done my best, but it won't work. Now you take over. You'll find out he'll take over. And he'll just do that. Now, I want us to notice that in the sacrifices, and I may not get too much of the burnt offering done tonight, but in the sacrifices, we have that which is Godward in the burnt offering. In the trespass offering, we have that which is manward in the sin offering as well, of course. But, you see, God starts with the burnt offering. That which pleased him. Man starts with the trespass offering. In other words, when God began to deal with your life, I'm sure it was just like it was with mine. That's the pattern that we have here, so it must be that way. We began to think about what we did that was wrong. Our sins began to grip us. We began to be afraid of what our sins will terminate in. We get occupied with this bad thing and that bad thing. Facts of the matter, some people get so occupied with it, you can hardly pull them away from it. You can hardly get them to see what Christ has done for them. A party called me recently on the phone and said, "But Brother Hill, I think about all them things I did." Well, I said, "They're all gone now." "Well, I don't know about that." "You mean to tell me that all those things I did are gone?" "Sure they are." "What happened?" "You see, my conscience can rest perfectly in the thing that God rests in. God rests in the blood of His Son. God don't deal with me because I'm a better fellow or a worse fellow. He deals with me on the basis that I believe what He said. And I look at Calvary, and there my sins were taken away. You see, God made Him to be sin for me. Jesus stood before the judgment bar of God, and there God judged Him for my sin. Now I can come up to God by faith, and there's no judgment left for me. You see, it just won't come to me. The judging is over for me. By faith, I've taken Him." Well, now this is what we get occupied, our sin. But over here in the burnt offering, we've gotten into the sweet savor offerings. You see, some of these offerings were sweet savor offerings. But the only way, now, you see, we're looking from Godward toward man in this burnt offering. Man begins way down yonder in the trespass offering. God begins up here in the burnt offering. But there's only one way that I can come up to the burnt offering, and that's when I fully understand what's happened to my sin. See, I'll never be a worshiper until I know what's happened to my sin. I can never come up and really appreciate and see what delighted the heart of God until my eyes are no longer occupied with my weak failures and what I did and what I didn't do. You see, that all passes away. And so we have the sacrifice Godward and manward. This, in other words, God to man and man to God. And so the burnt offering shows now Him without spot unto God. A male. He was a male without blemish. Now a male. There was never a female in this offering. And I see that I will have to go into much of it next Wednesday night, Lord willing. But there was never a female in the burnt offering. It was always a male. Why? Because the male shows the perfect strength. You see, Jesus was sufficient. His strength was spent for us. It took the strong one to please God. In other words, then He was without blemish. You think of it like this. The strength speaks of His work. And then the blemish speaks of His perfection. You see, He was perfect, and yet He produced a perfect work. And let me show you how we can, for an example, did you know that there is such a thing as loving someone in whom you can't be secure? Did you know that? I've seen men, I've seen women love someone that they can never be secure in. And then I've seen people secure in someone they could never love. I've seen men, and especially women, marry for security. And then I've seen them marry for love where there was no security. But you see, pictured in Christ are both of these. He is the person that you can love with all your heart. And yet he's a person that makes you secure beyond your fondest imagination. You see, every need that Israel had here was supplied by him. They didn't dig their living from the wilderness. They didn't go out and hunt jackrabbits. They didn't set snares to catch the animals. No, they were in a waste, howling wilderness where their clothing, their food, their medicine, their everything was in Jesus Christ, our Jehovah. You see, God wanted them to feel secure in him. When they were over yonder in Egypt, you see, they were so insecure. Their security was in turning out so many bricks. But then that never made them secure because they had to do it again the next day. And you see, it was a constant slavery, a torturous life, a life of uncertainty, a life in which the enemy was constantly torturing them. But God wanted them to feel secure in him. And his first move was, when he passed over Israel that night, every firstborn lived where the blood was. See, he was trying to teach them the worth of the blood. He was trying to show them where their security really lay. And he wanted to open their eyes, and he had them to eat that Passover lamb that night. They didn't understand it. And you and I, the same way, when we took up and took out of Egypt, we didn't understand everything there was in that Passover lamb, but everything they needed was in the lamb. Everything they needed. And God wants us to know tonight that he makes provision. My heart safely rests in him. Some of the fellas said to me, "Now, Brother Hill, you've got to let these people know we don't have the money to build that new building." Well, God does. I suspect if everybody paid God what they owed him in this place, that's right. No tell what there'd be. But you see, there's a lot of people that never will. Just like putting a dollar to a telescope and they can't see anything but the dollar. They don't know that there's a great vast world under. Some of these mornings, some of us are going to wake up and find out that we laid up very few treasures for the day that was coming. I want to have it all yonder. But you see, I'll continue to trust God. I'm secure in God. I've trusted him after all these years. As one said, he's never done any harm to me. Why should I turn on him this late? Why, he's kept me every step of the way in some of the most thrilling, I could tell you some of the most thrilling things. that God in little ways has shown me that He was with me. Meet my needs in some ways that I couldn't even guess. What would a man, even at my age, if a man had saved $50 million and was all twisted up with arthritis, I suspect you'd get it all out of him if you'd tell him you had a cure for $50 million. God cured me. Healed me completely. And some of you saw me, and you know what I was like. I couldn't lift my head from the pillow. Why, David brought a couple of his friends in, and I told him how old I was, and he said, "You don't look that old." No wonder. David said he renews my youth. I've got the person that can renew your youth. I've got the person that if he wanted to, he'd make me young again. The person has charge of my life that knows all about me. So we find security in the male. The male is able. That isn't saying anything against you women libbers. We're talking about God's viewpoint. God seeing in the male the thing that is strong, that which is able, that which is capable, that which can do it. Thank God Jesus could do it. Not a blemish in him. Oh, how I could love somebody like that. Couldn't you? You can love people that have a lot of faults in them. But here's someone that has no faults. Yes, if someone will get it. We're just about over anyway. I'm going to have to go into this in detail next Wednesday night. Now, of course, the meaning of the burnt offering is hidden for most of God's people. And only those that press near to God ever get this far. Shows how we can come to a place where we do what we do for God. I'm going to emphasize that a little bit and close with it, I think. I wonder how many people among these people that what they do it just for Him. Do you know what Jesus said one day? He got down on his knees before God and he said, "Father, the work thou gavest me to do, it's done." And do you realize how far? There's no way to realize how far from here, equal with God, to down there, dying on a cross. I've never been up there. I don't know. I tell you, for him to even become a servant was a step that I don't understand. For him to be made like men is something I can't understand. For him to be found in the form of a man is something I can't understand. That's all I've ever been. I can't understand how it would be to come from away up yonder and come down and be found in my form. That's all I've ever been. But then, he took and went down and down and down. And one day, he delighted to do the will of God. And someone said, he said, "Let this cup pass from me." Well, sure. As God, can you imagine what sin was to him? Could I open my eye and never blink? If you were going to put that, heat that thing red hot and stick it in it? You have no idea. We people are cursed of sin in the natural. We were conceived in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. We've lived with sin all of our life. We've seen it everywhere. But let's picture it as nearly as we can. Let's say here is a girl that has been sheltered and raised for until she's 18, and she's as pure as it's possible for the natural person to be. Her mind is free from lust and evil and such. And then one day, a dozen dirty, lustful men come and take her and strip her nude and parade her down the main street and then vent their lusts upon her publicly. Her physical pain wouldn't come close to what she was going through inside. When you think of Jesus Christ, who could not look upon sin with the least degree of allowance, who knew no sin, who had no sin, who did no sin, who was conceived without sin, when you think of someone that was never, 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 even slightly a part of sin, suddenly becoming sin, no wonder he cried, "If possible." And he shed, as it were, great drops of blood. He sweat drops of blood, if it's possible. But at the same time, his love reached out to God, and he said, "I'd delight to do it. I want to do what's going to be pleasing to you. I just want to please you." See, he wasn't looking at us. He was looking at God. "I want to please God. I want to do what he wants me to do. There is in my heart to do what he wants me to do. I don't care if it does bring me to apparent defeat and shame." And you see, that's the tragedy tonight, David. Too many preachers want to be successful at any cost. Any price. Just success. I want to do the will of God at any cost. At any cost. If you want to walk out on me because I do the will of God, I delight to do thy will, O God. It has brought me to a lot of things, but thank God, right now I wouldn't trade places with anybody I know. Nobody. I'm just about to go home. I'm going to see you, Daddy, pretty quick, son. Talk about kicking around the throne. We're going to really do the Highland Fling around. I get up there and throw my arms around old Brother Copley and Oliver and old Gordon Benning and several of them. Why, bless your heart, they kind of left me here alone. All the rest of them went to heaven. Brother Foster's gone. All the brethren with which I had such sweet fellowship, they're gone. I'm kind of alone in this old deal, but oh, thank God. I'll take a step up higher one of these days. Seeing the burnt offering, that's what pleases God that counts. Just to please God. We get to the sin offering a little later. You'll find I'll bring out several things, God willing, next Wednesday. I just haven't been in detail much about this. I've rambled. I'll give you the meanings of several of these things. The identification of cutting the parts in flame, killing it before the Lord, burning it all on the altar. You see, some of us can watch like the priest. The priest could take a part in it. They could skin it. They could cut it in its pieces. They could take the head and hide and put it on the altar. Take the insides and the feet. Wash them. See the inside. The feet speak of the walk. He had a perfect walk. See, a lot of people have desires in here, but they never carry them out down here. What would it be if you and I were flayed tonight? Stripped of the cover. Could each piece be found as perfect as His was? You see, we can look on that. We can enjoy that. We can participate in the worship of that, but all of it is burnt up to God. Other offerings, the priest got a part of it, the offerer got a part of it, but the burnt offering all went to God. I see a lot of fellows that are out here just doing what they're doing for the people. But what I'm doing for my Father. And if you get in on it, why, thank you. I'm glad that you could have a part of it, but I'm determined to do what He wants. Regardless, God bless you. Let's stand.